Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. We're doing our last couple of messages in this series called Right. So let's get into this. Last time we started tugging at a thread that God has weaved through Genesis to Revelation, and that is how salvation rehabilitates us as priests. Priests who care for creation by helping it relate with its creator. That's what a priest does in the Bible. And you can call it a priest or a priestess, because there's, you know, in this case, I'm talking about all of us, men and women, who care for creation by helping it relate with its creator. If you're this is your first experience here with this idea, last week we kind of unpacked what that means and how priest is a theme in Scripture, and I'll try to give you a little bit more of that today. This concept is clear from the greeting in 1, 5, and 6. So will you look there with me? Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. You'll recall this is the greeting from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. You see that? From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So John opened this letter up just packing it full of these images and phrases and biblical precepts and themes. And he goes on, he says in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So for example here, when John writes to him who loves us and made us a kingdom, priest to his God, who was he writing this to? Well, who was John writing to? Was he writing to us first? Were we his first audience? No, his first audience would be the first century church, right? And so he's saying this to the first century church, which then transfers to us, right? We hope. We try to be very careful as we discern those things. But yes, eventually it comes to us. A kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Now, if you look at this text, words like witness, ruler, kingdom, priests, glory, dominion, all these just jam-packed words, these wonderful words are in here, and they should catch our eyes like neon signs that aim back to the original creation mandate that was given to Adam and Eve. Again, we talked about that last week, but the mandate was to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over it. So priests were to have dominion over something, to govern, to manage, to extend God's rule over life in the sea, he said, in the sky, and on the earth. That's Genesis 1. You see, after humanity 1.0 failed as priests, they failed to be go-betweens, liaisons, agents, caretakers. I'm just throwing the synonyms in here so we can get the idea of what we're talking about. We're not talking about people in robes here. We're talking about you and me, what our role is, why God created us, why we're here. After humanity 1.0 failed to be priests, God sent Jesus as a prototype. Another word the Bible uses is first fruits. He's the first of what's to come. So Jesus became a prototype of a new humanity that lives by faith. That's what Adam and Eve decided not to do, right? They didn't want to live by faith. They wanted to kind of live by their own ways, kind of like we do. Instead of wiping us all off the map, as God would have been justified to do, the Creator drew closer to us than ever before. This is the amazing thing that sometimes I still think we don't quite get. God didn't wipe us off the map, and he didn't just stay away from us. He actually drew closer to us than ever before. And he did that in the body of Jesus. When Jesus showed up as God in a body, God's drawing closer to us than ever before. And this, and by the way, my wife mentioned this to me this week too. You know, how much more is God closer to us now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us? So you notice the trajectory of the scriptures, right? God's kind of, you know, he's hanging out with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They fall. Instead of running away from humanity, God moves towards humanity, sends his son, and then eventually Jesus goes back to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Never before have we had that kind of closeness. That's the story of the Bible. I hope that's the one you believe. What this does is this lets us see God's face full of love. Feel his sturdy, burden-bearing hands. And hear his calming voice in a tone that assures frightened, insecure children that we're still cherished. Whatever you may think about what God thinks about you, the evidence is that God still loves us. Still wants us, wants to be with us. And no wonder as we turn to Revelation 5 for a minute, again, I'm putting the end caps on these things here. Look at chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It's no wonder we find heaven singing. Here we see them singing a new song. And it says in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." So it wasn't just about one nation, Israel. It wasn't just about one group of people. It's not just about a particular ethnicity. It's about God doing this with every tribe, language, people, and nation. The entire world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The entire world. As we observed before, this post-resurrection scene that we're reading about in Revelation 5 suggests that salvation isn't about, you know, things like mouthing a magic prayer or parroting true precepts. You know, we get this idea that, you know, well, I prayed the prayer and I'm just going to hunker down now and wait. You know, salvation's way more than that. Parroting precepts. I have some friends who are just so caught up in this idea that, you know, it's just about knowing true things. Well, it's good to know true things. It's good to learn truth, but truth is supposed to change us. And it's supposed to make us more like God. And sometimes we get so hung up on that. But salvation is not just about mouthing magic prayers, parroting precepts, or policing bad practices until we await evacuation. We got to get out of here. That's not what salvation is about. The biblical story portrays Jesus as a king who came to earth. He came here. He modeled how to be a better priest with his life. He died to restore connection with God. And according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been, that's past tense, subjected to him. And so he didn't just float back to heaven to hang out. Like, he's in charge. He conquered, and he has taken his place in heaven. All this suggests, folks, that salvation is this second shot that we have at filling the earth, subduing it, and having dominion, governing, managing, reestablishing God's rule across the world the way he intended it to be, over life in the sea, in the sky, and on the earth. Now, why else would Jesus say, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done," where? On earth as in heaven. The whole story is about heaven coming to earth. And that doesn't start later. That started the day Jesus rose from the dead. My plan for today was to mine 1 Peter for some specifics about how the priestly mandate must shape our lives. But based on some conversations that I had this week, I think it might be helpful for us to explore just a couple additional texts that develop the priesthood theme. So that's what we're going to do today. And I really want you to see that this isn't just an idea that shows up every once in a while. It's a theme that goes throughout the scriptures. And so we're going to consider this part two of our three-part big idea, and that is that worship involves reclaiming our role as priests. Worship, big idea, worship involves reclaiming our roles as priests. Now, while it's been beneficial, and always is beneficial, to discuss how we've failed God, we take a moment in our services each week to confess our sin and the ways we failed God, it's also essential for us to learn how spiritual rebirth renews us. Anybody believe that? Spiritual rebirth is designed to renew us, to change us, to transform. So, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:16-20 says, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. I'm going to urge you to spend some time with this text this week because it is just packed with some wonderful things that should be becoming true of you and me as Christians. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, I'm not trying to assume everybody in the room is a Christian. You may be in the process, and that's fine. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says is true of Christians. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely as from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Again, you hear that? It's not hang on and wait for evacuation. God has given us this task, right? That's a duty. That's a responsibility. It's an obligation. There's something for Christians to do here. Now that we've been made new, he's given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. There's another word for priest, another synonym, ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. The redemptive story invites us to be remade into renewed agents of reconciliation. And it would be worthwhile to ask yourself this week, maybe in what ways are the truths of 2 Corinthians 5 becoming true of me? Is my life starting to look more like what we just read? John 14 is another pertinent priesthood passage, and we're going to look at that here. And it's just these two passages. John 14, verses 12 to 19 says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. It's task oriented, isn't it? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And this is a mind blowing verse. He says, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that something? Can you imagine just for a second? I mean, maybe we could agree. Jesus did some pretty outstanding things while he was here in his short 33 and some change years, right? And Jesus says, you will do greater works than these. How is that even possible? Again, it's how we view Jesus, isn't it? You, Jesus, you're like, you know, he did all that stuff because he's God. No, he did all that stuff because he was a human being trusting his Father by faith. He's a prototype. He's humanity 2.0. He's like, hey, guys, you get a second chance. You get to follow in these footsteps. Now, are we going to do that perfectly? No. But I think we so bought into this defeated idea of, well, we can't be perfect, so let's not try. Like, well, we're sinners, so we just don't bring anything to the table. Listen to what Jesus says. You can do greater works than these. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the key to the sentence here, right? This is the key to the idea. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, another name for Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. That's the power to do what Jesus says we can do. I'm presenting this passage in kind of an excited way. I'm like, man, there's stuff we can do. But then you're like, oh, there's stuff we can do, right? Some of us might feel a little bit heavy. It may feel like a huge weight of responsibility to hear, gosh, there's things we're supposed to do. I thought salvation was just about getting a, you know, plane ticket out of here and kind of hanging loose. And now you're telling me there's things I've got to do. Well, I know that feels heavy and burdened with responsibilities, but these passages also unveil God's incredible inclination to empower our priestly activities. God's not saying, go do this on your own. You know, try harder. God's saying, I am going to infuse you with something Adam and Eve weren't infused with. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's some pretty great power that's accessible to us, that's inside of us, that lives within us, that's accessible by grace through faith. Now, to imagine the creator of the universe wanting to indwell us so that we stand out, that may feel a little too exclusive, you know, or maybe we're being too prideful, thinking of ourselves a little bit too special, you know. But Scripture showcases people who stood out in all the right ways. Think about that. How many times in Scripture do we see these people who stood out in all the right ways? Not that they were perfect, not that they didn't have flaws, but they stood out in all the right ways. Like, for instance, how Levitical priests, as we discussed last week, they put God on display by dressing differently and having unconventional economic goals and embracing limits on their sexuality. Seeing them, like beholding Jesus, alerted everyone to the identity, the oddity of God. A God who is holy and distinct in all the right ways. His people should be that. Now, if the priest concept still feels a little bit fuzzy, sometimes I find visuals can demystify the unfamiliar. Anybody with me on that? You like visuals? For example, I have a tractor that I have this kind of love-hate relationship with. Sometimes it acts up, and sometimes I go to the manual, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do, allegedly. You're supposed to go to the manual, and you're supposed to open that thing up, and you go, okay. And then they just start using words about parts that I'm like, huh? Right? So you go to the manual, and the manual still doesn't seem to make sense. And so sometimes what I do, if any of you get a witness in here, is I go to YouTube. How many of you skip the manual and go straight to YouTube? Let's be honest. All right. Well, at least some guys raise their hands, so you are getting instruction. So I do that, and I find that really helps. The ability to visualize concepts can really embolden me. You know, I something breaks, and I just sort of give up. And so I watch a YouTube video, and I'm like, ooh, I might be able to do that, even though I probably can't. But I'm like, I could probably do that. That guy did it. I can do it. You know, I don't have half the tools he has, but I can do it, right? But I get emboldened. Yeah, right, let's do it. So you can do it. So I get emboldened by these videos, and I try to address my issue, and sometimes I'm successful, and then I could take what I learned and even apply it somewhere else. I can go to your house and see that your tractor's broken and go, hey, you've got a Husqvarna, but I get a John Deere, but we both have that part. Oh, I bet I could apply what I learned here there. And learning about how God works is essentially the same. And I mean that in that we have a manual filled with explanations and metaphors and word pictures. The more we grasp certain subjects, the more we can notice and apply that knowledge in other passages. In addition, we have trustworthy websites available to us. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, those people in the early days of Bible study probably mad at us for how easy we've got it, you know? Everything's out there. And there's one that I really love. I shared this last week called The Bible Project. They've got some really awesome illustrated videos, and they really help us visualize tougher concepts. And I want to say this, you know, websites are no substitute for Scripture. So don't hear me suggesting you just ditch your Bible and start watching YouTube. All right? That would be a really not a great idea. You've got to use discernment, right? And we have to think through what we're watching and whether it really aligns with Scripture. There's a thing in Scripture about, you know, prophecy and how the church has to, together, we have to determine if prophecies that are being made actually align with what God's Word says, you know? So we have to think about those things. And so while websites are no substitute for Scripture, they can be very helpful tools. And so on that note, I'm going to try to benefit us this morning by sharing a video from the Bible Project on the priesthood concept. And then I want to encourage you to take this video, find the link in the notes, work through their study questions on their page. You'll see as you pull the video up, there's study questions, and there's even a study guide attached to this page too, if you're so desired. So I'm going to let you enjoy this short video this morning. I really enjoy that video. There's actually five more in that series, so I put a link in that you can find that in the notes, and I really would encourage you to check that out this week. The video beautifully illustrates what we're talking about today. Everything we laid out in these first two lessons, especially the previous points there on the screen there about how biblical priests will put God on display, help people navigate their atonement, intercede on behalf of people, and distribute resources to the oppressed. The question for this week is, if God empowers such things by faith, then what are some ways that we can rise into our roles as priests and partners with God's redemptive work? Take some time with that this week. Next week, we'll come back and we'll mine 1 Peter as we intended to do last week, but we didn't quite get there. But I'm glad we didn't. We're going to mine 1 Peter for these specifics about how this priestly mandate must shape our lives. If you want to read ahead, you can. 1 Peter is packed with, I won't get into all of them, but so many practical ways this is supposed to work itself out in our lives. For now, though, if this lesson's encouraged or challenged you in some way, shape, or form, then we want to encourage you to take your next step with us. We don't want you to feel like you got to do that alone. It's a lot to do alone, but it's a lot more joyful to do together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for these wonderful truths in Scripture. Continue opening our eyes to this role that you created us for. Fill us with a great desire to cooperate with your Spirit, as it talks about in passages like Romans 8, for example. Help us to desire to cooperate with the Spirit as he transforms us into everything you envision, everything you dreamt that mankind would be, humankind would flourish into. It's exciting to think about how what Jesus has done is making all of that and more possible. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.